If you've watched any of the coverage of our Holy Father Pope Francis's visit to the United States, then you notice that he attracts huge crowds everywhere that he goes. Now, why does that happen? An old man who doesn't even speak English, and as he himself would say, is not the most handsome person in the world, certainly no celebrity, but why does he attract so many people? Young, old, of every race, nation, people, language, even of different religions. Why? Why? It's not about himself, Francis the Pope, or as his baptismal name goes, Jorge Bergoglio, the man. It's because of who and what he represents, Jesus Christ, the Church, and the message of the Gospel. As St. Augustine puts it so beautifully, God has created us for himself, and our hearts are restless and will remain so until they rest in him. As the Psalms say, in God alone is my soul at rest, for he is my rock and my salvation. As the world continues to become more and more secular and push God out of the picture, the more people realize how desperate we are and need God. It's as though saying that because there's pollution, we're going to stop breathing. And so we stop breathing and then we die. But then there's a way to purify the air if we will to do it. And of course, the world is polluted with sin, but it can be purified with grace. It's not for us to stop breathing, but to breathe deeply of the Spirit of God, and to let the Spirit of God work in us and through us, act in us and act for us, that we can become, like Pope Francis, a living presence of Jesus himself. To preach the gospel by our words and our deeds, to let people know that even though people try to move away from God, God continues to come into the world. God is with his people. If Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and that's true, then how much more so for all of us, the body of Christ, the Church, to be the presence of God where we find ourselves, our own place, our own time, amongst our families and our friends. Some of the men, or maybe some of you ladies who have been to retreat in Gran Coteau, might remember a Jesuit priest whose name was Father Frank Coco. He's deceased now, but Father Coco's claim to fame was that he was not just a good retreat master, but also a very good clarinetist. He played the clarinet for years since he was a young man and loved jazz. While he was living and working in New Orleans, he befriended some of the jazz musicians out there and was invited by some of them to play in different venues. And so he found himself even in some of the clubs, in some of the not quite so famous, or famous, but infamous places of the city. But he always played his clarinet wearing his clerical attire. As a priest, he was bringing the gospel to the people. Where they weren't coming to church, the church was coming to them. And he recounts in his memoirs how many times so many people came to speak to him after his performances, to go to confession, to come back and be reconciled with the church. It was a light shining in the darkness, if you would. And despite of all the seediness, whatever was going on around him, there was a man of God bringing the gospel of Christ through music, as he always played the hymn, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee," whenever he played. But then there's one instance he remembered of a man who was drinking too much and told the bartender, "Well, if that priest can play in a bar, that means I can go home with any other woman beside my wife." And the bartender responded by saying, "Hey, buddy, the Ten Commandments says you can't commit adultery. It doesn't say a thing about playing a clarinet in a bar." So here you had a layperson, not a priest, but what was he doing? Correcting somebody else to let them be reminded of the truth of the gospel. And that's where we come into the picture. All of us together, priests and laity, popes, bishops, everybody, all of us together, sharing in the same spirit in different levels, but the same spirit to fulfill what Moses himself said. Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his spirit on them all. The good news is, he has. He has bestowed his spirit on us, and that we do have a share in the prophecy of Christ. As you know from the theology of baptism, every Christian who undergoes baptism is united to Jesus Christ. And Jesus in his own person fulfills those three roles of the Old Testament, that Jesus is the priest who offers himself as a sacrifice for sin, that he is the Word of God made flesh who brings the fullness of the truth to all humanity, and that as the Son of God, he of course is King and Master of the universe. When you and I become baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit and receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit in confirmation, we share in that, that we offer up our lives with Christ for the salvation of the world, that we offer a sacrifice of prayer and praise for our brothers and sisters in the world, that we too are given a share of kingship, of self-control, and using our free will for good, but that we too are meant to be prophets, that we too, every one of us, to preach the Word of God by who we are and by what we do. Jesus said, "Whoever is with us is not against us, or whoever is not against us is for us." We know that outside the church there is no salvation. That's a given. But even those who are not Catholic, who still believe in Christ, all Christians, all believers, have the obligation to preach the gospel, as St. Paul would say, day in, day out, in season, out of season. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be in other people's faces and flaunt our religion in front of them, but at the same time, it's for us not to be ashamed of practicing our faith, of not being embarrassed about saying we have to go to Mass today, not being embarrassed of making a sign of the cross, passing in front of a church to show respect for the Blessed Sacrament, which other people see us doing, not to be ashamed if we're in a public place to be able to again make the sign of the cross and pray grace before eating our meals. It's saying that we're not going to let the tyranny of the secular world dictate to us our relationship with God. That's going to come from the heart, and that we're going to love God and love him fully. And through our love for God, we're also going to love one another. That's what we do, and do good for one another, and appreciate and respect one another. Simple things as opening up the door for somebody else, giving someone preference in traffic, being true to marriage vows, simple things like that, which sometimes can be very difficult, but yet simple, show the simplicity of grace, but also the magnitude of God. On the other side, whoever, Jesus says, causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone would be put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, these are serious words from a man who preached mercy and love and forgiveness. So he's serious. If we cause someone else weak in faith, who still believes but still might be weak to sin, it would be better for us to be thrown into the sea with millstones tied around our necks. In other words, we shouldn't even exist at all. But the fact of the matter is, we do exist. We exist for God, and we exist for one another, to encourage one another in doing good, to encourage one another in being good. I had a conversation before Mass with someone else, and how discouraging it was. I heard another priest say this at a wedding. After he came back to the altar from giving communion, he noticed on the bottom of the groom's shoes, "Help me." Okay. Now, what does that say about this young man's thought of marriage? I'm being a prisoner. Not I want to give myself freely to my spouse, but help me, I want to get out of this. That's the mentality of the world. It should be, help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better father. Not help me to get out of this. I've even heard groomsmen say that before weddings. Man, if you want to run, run now. Now's the time to do it. That's not what we do. It's to encourage one another in doing what God asks. To encourage one another in doing what's right, what's holy, what's respectable and good. St. Paul even says that in his letters, that by our actions, even if we do something that would seem to be good, that might cause someone weak in the faith to question their faith, we have to be very careful about that. But always to watch over our thoughts, our words, our actions, and anything that would not, first of all, cause us to be separated from God or to separate anybody else from the Lord. Again, as Jesus said, every one of us has a gift. We know that. Every one of us has our strong points. At the same time, we all have our different weaknesses and we're all going to experience temptation. Temptations are going to come. We can't stop that. But it's for us to look into our hearts and souls and see where we fall the most and where we fall most easily. And by God's grace to move away from that. Or as he said, if your hand causes you to sin, to cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, your eyes, not literally, but to take out those things in our lives that keep us from living fully in grace. To take out those things from living a fully Christian life. And not letting ourselves fall into that. Again, if we share in Christ's prophecy and kingship and priesthood, we also share in his kingship, giving us that free will to do what's right. And do that in and with Christ. An interesting thing. As I said, when we're baptized, we're brought into a body of believers, the church, the body of Christ. We become the very presence of Christ here on earth. In the Old Testament, the city of Jerusalem was seen as a sign of the presence of God in the world. It was the holy city, and the name Jerusalem means a vision of peace. In Jerusalem was the great temple where the presence of God was thought to be, because that was where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where the Jewish people went to pray, to offer sacrifice, and to worship the Lord fully. Outside the city of Jerusalem, there was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom, in Aramaic, Gehenna. That valley could be used as nothing else but a garbage dump, which is why he uses that imagery where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Constant burning of trash, vermin, maggots, etc., etc. Now think about this. The reason that this valley could not be used was because before the Israelites re-entered the Holy Land under Joshua, and the Canaanites were in charge of the area, they worshipped their pagan gods there, in particular one called Moloch, to whom they would sacrifice their children. The land was drenched in blood and could be used for nothing. You could build nothing there. You could have no animals grazing there. Nothing. It's the garbage dump outside the holy city. And he uses that as the image of hell. This is not what we're meant for. To cast ourselves out of God's presence through sin, but to remain in the presence of God, to be the presence of God by living in grace. Cutting off those things that keep us from living the truth, as you and I have already been consecrated in the truth by baptism. And so we look at those beautiful words of Psalm 19, that the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord gives life and refreshes the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy and give wisdom to the simple. The fear of the Lord is pure and endures forever. All the ordinances of the Lord are true, every one of them just and fair. We as his servants must be careful to observe them, diligent in keeping them. We're asking God to help us to detect our failings and to cleanse us from faults, known and unknown, to restrain us from giving in to sin and not let sin rule over us, but to be blameless and holy in his sight, innocent from sin. Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his Spirit on them all. Filled with the Spirit of Christ, may our lives speak of nothing else than the words of Christ. May our lives be such that when people see us, they can say, if this is the servant, then how great and how wonderful must be the master.